Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning message again from Chesley Community Church. Perhaps you're just joining on the internet, maybe not part of our regular congregation, and we want to welcome you. We are open on Sunday mornings. Our service is at 10:45, and everyone is welcome. Today we're going to begin a series on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to start in just a minute, but before we do, let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this Sunday and the freedom of religion that we have here in Canada. We don't have to worry about being raided or our churches being burned or any of that that's going on. And we are thankful for that, and at the same time we pray for the persecuted church around the world, many who are suffering in many horrible ways. Thank you for each person that has joined us today, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, the person that we're studying today. Thank you for him and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that that ministry would be active as we study together. I also pray for those who may be joining us who have a heavy heart because of a physical need, an emotional need, or a spiritual need. And Lord, you are the great healer. And so we ask that as people by faith just lift up their hearts to you and acknowledge their need, that you will minister healing to them. I pray if there's anyone listening that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would think long and hard about their spiritual situation, that they would read the scriptures associated with why you came to live, why you came to die, why your blood is possible to make forgiveness for us. Lord, help them by faith to confess their sins, to be born again by the Spirit of God, and be determined to live for you. Be with us as we study your word today. Amen. Well, today, as I just said, we're beginning a series on the Holy Spirit, and we're calling it Part 1. And I've also entitled the study, The Pursuit of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that there's many listening who have heard several teachings on the Holy Spirit, and perhaps others listening that haven't heard nearly as much. For some, then, the study might be a bit of a review, and for others, it might be new ground. Now, I know there's lots of different opinions about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just as there are many opinions about many other Christian doctrines. Within our own congregation at Chesley Community Church, there's a wide representation of church traditions. And so as we study this, there may be some scriptures that will come to the surface that challenge our current thinking, or there may be statements made that challenge my thinking or your thinking. And my intent here is not to bend everyone into exactly the same perspective on this subject. My hope and my prayer is that we will objectively examine the scriptures from the Word, and then solicit the help of the one that we are studying, that is the Holy Spirit, to help us with our understanding of these texts. So as we study, let's look at the scriptures with an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to amplify the truth that they contain and make the truth real in our minds. So as you probably know, sometimes I like to kind of build my sermons around questions. And so the first question for today is this: why study the Holy Spirit? And the second question that we'll get to in a minute is why entitle the series The Pursuit of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps the best way to understand why we should study the Holy Spirit, why we should understand the role of the Holy Spirit, perhaps that answer to that question is found in the book of Acts. The full name of the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And some have suggested it might more appropriately have been named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Most would agree that the church was born at Pentecost. And I think that most would agree that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was released on that day of Pentecost. The power that was demonstrated in such a powerful way in Acts chapter 2, it was that power that empowered those early believers. Any serious and objective reading of the book of Acts will come to the conclusion that the amazing propagation of the gospel following Pentecost was a result of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working supernatural miracles and other supernatural manifestations through some ordinary people. And so the first key reason that we would consider pursuing the presence, power, and anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives is really revealed through the Acts story. The Holy Spirit was the empowerment of the early church. There is no other equivalent, or even remotely equivalent, force identified in the New Testament, identified as being sufficient to replace the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus we can safely conclude that the Holy Spirit is the one we should pursue if we long to see the church today empowered and growing. Now I throw in a word of caution here. If the Holy Spirit is the one supernatural powerful force given to the empowerment of the church, then we must assume that our enemy will do everything in his power to neutralize the Holy Spirit in the power of the church. I've been just reading the first chapters of Revelation again in my own personal devotion, and we see there that Jesus says very clearly that Satan has been at work in some of those churches. So we need to be aware that he will do everything that he can to neutralize the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. But the Holy Spirit remains the God-ordained power supernaturally provided to the believer and to the church, to the believer and church that longs to serve God effectively. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm reading from the NLT. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus predicts the new release of power that would happen at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word dunamis, translated as power, is another interesting word with multiple shades of meaning. In the scriptures, it's translated as power 77 times, translated as strength 7 times, translated as miracle 7 times, and translated as might 4 times. And again, as you read this book of Acts, you will see numerous examples where all of these synonyms can be applied. And our English word, dynamite, comes from the same root word, and there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit ministry was dynamite to the apostles and to the early church. Today we're well into our COVID season. COVID has presented the church with all sorts of new challenges. Even before COVID, many churches were struggling just to survive, let alone grow and thrive. So if there ever was a time the church needed a fresh charge of Holy Spirit anointing and Holy Spirit power, it's now. So now for the second question for our study. Why the wording, pursuit of the Holy Spirit? Why call this study the pursuit of the Holy Spirit? Here's why I believe that the church, our church, should be in pursuit of the Holy Spirit. The reason that I believe that the pursuit of the Holy Spirit is important and necessary is because without the Holy Spirit, the believer, and then collectively the church, will be relatively passive and underpowered. And the second part of that is that I believe unless there is an act of seeking and welcoming of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the life of the church, the individual and the church will remain passive and ineffective. The Holy Spirit does not aggressively intrude. He comes, he anoints, he empowers, and he abides where he is pursued, appreciated, and welcomed. The second reason for the pursuit of the Holy Spirit is because even churches that were once filled with zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God can allow themselves to become stale, ineffective, and powerless. Jesus addresses several churches in the early chapters of Revelation, churches who were in one way and another drifting away. Each of those messages ends with the caution, whoever has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying. So believers and churches genuinely interested in doing their best for God's will always be pursuing the Spirit. They will be pursuing the Spirit's leading. They will be pursuing more of the Spirit. They'll be pursuing more of the gifts of the Spirit. They will be anxious to hear what the Spirit is saying to them. They will be listening with their ears wide open, willing to hear words of admonishment and correction as the need arises. The third reason to be in pursuit of the Holy Spirit is because the believer's power and effectiveness is directly proportional to the degree to which the Holy Spirit is empowering them. And then, collectively, the church's power is directly proportional to the collective power of its members. And genuine power in believers and in churches can only come from the genuine power supplied by the Holy Spirit. Think about where we are as a church and the challenges we face when we think about outreach. We can't do events, for example. And even if we did, people would be afraid to come. So the church's personal contact and fellowship with the people of the community is really difficult. So the potential for contact with the lost of the world is really in the hands of church members. And it is only as members are anointed, empowered, and led by the Spirit that the good news of the gospel will penetrate our communities. So here we are heading into 2021. The church needs the Spirit more than ever, as we as individual believers need the Spirit more than ever. The fourth reason for the pursuit of the Spirit is that He is the giver of spiritual gifts. And once again, if there ever was a time when we need to see the operation of the Spirit's gifts in our lives and in our church, it's now. And the fifth reason for the pursuit of the Spirit is because the Spirit encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that's Ephesians 5:18, reading from the NLT. Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts." So there are five good reasons that I've offered for the serious pursuit of the Spirit in our lives. So the first question we asked, and hopefully was answered, was why study the Holy Spirit? The second question we asked, and hopefully was answered, was why call it the pursuit of the Spirit? And the third question is why would you personally join in that pursuit? Now I happen to think that it's very important as you contemplate pursuing the Holy Spirit in our lives in 2021, that you carefully consider why you are personally doing so. You certainly should not consider it because I have somehow intimidated you to do so. You should not consider it because you want to put a sort of a check mark in some spiritual checklist that says I've done this or that. But rather your personal pursuit of the Spirit should be because you genuinely wish to be used by the Lord. A wish to be used in even new ways in these strange new days. So there's the three reasons, or rather the three questions for the study. Now let's move ahead and actually get into our study and spend a little time understanding on who the Scriptures reveal the Holy Spirit to be. Let's start by considering Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This time I'm reading from the ESV. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And we read there, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so we see here that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It's a trait that's associated with personhood. And then let's move ahead and consider Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. That's Acts 5, 3 and 4, and I'm reading from the NLT. And then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." Now, there's a couple of important points to be noted in these verses. First, the Holy Spirit is again revealed to be a person because he demonstrates characteristics associated with personhood. In this text, we see that he is lied to. And again, that's a trait associated with being a person. And so we in evangelical Christianity believe that the Holy Spirit has personhood. But we also believe that he is God, one of the three persons of the Trinity. And so note again in that text, Peter first says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit," but then he also says, "You lied to God." So we see here that Peter is affirming both the personhood of the Spirit and the deity of the Spirit, affirming that the Holy Spirit is a person, affirming that the Holy Spirit is God. Now let's consider a couple of other strong affirmations. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 in the NLT, that's Matthew 28, 19, we find there a verse which has become known as the Great Commission. And in that verse, Jesus tells his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so we see here in this text, Jesus is placing the Holy Spirit on an equal status with the Father and the Son. So from these texts, we have seen that the Holy Spirit possesses person attributes, but he also possesses traits that can only be associated with being God. Here's another example. The Holy Spirit knows everything. This is called as being omniscient, a trait that's only associated with God. In John chapter 14, verse 17, that's John 14, 17 from the NLT, we read there, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." So John here is affirming the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. He knows all truth. Another example of the Spirit's omniscience is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Here we see that the Spirit knows the will of God for every believer. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And next we see that the Holy Spirit has creative and restoration powers that only God possesses. For example, let's consider Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 from the NLT. "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit.'" And then we move over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Romans 11, 8 and 12, and this time I'm reading from the King James. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," notice that, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that's Hebrews 9, 14, the Spirit is being defined as eternal. That's another characteristic of God, that only God by definition is eternal. And there we read, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The eternal nature of the Spirit is seen from the beginning of Scripture to the end. In the very first chapter of Genesis, verse 2, that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, second verse in the Bible. We read this from the NLT. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then if we go to the opposite end of the Scriptures, if we go right to the book of Revelation, right to the very last chapter, we read in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, let anyone who desires drink freely from the waters of life. And so there you have, from the very early verses in Genesis to the very late verses in Revelation, the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit, as per the Scriptures, is a person, is the third person of the Trinity, is eternal, and is God. So what is the role of the Spirit? What are the aspects of his ministry? Well, there are many. They are varied. And next week, in part two, we will explore the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But in the meantime, here's a summary of his roles. The Holy Spirit serves as that of teacher, as that of counselor, as that of comforter, and as that of strengthener. The Holy Spirit inspires, reveals truth from Scriptures, convinces people of sin, calls people to their ministry, bestows spiritual gifts, and intercedes for us in prayer. Now for today, we want to wrap up our touching on the phrase that reveals truth from Scriptures that we just read. Think about this for a moment. There would be no purpose in studying the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit unless they were true. There would be no point in studying the Scriptures about Jesus and about understanding the significance of his death on the cross if Scriptures were not reliable. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, the second letter, in verse 16 of chapter 3, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So we see here that God was in control of the development of our Scriptures. And then in Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we're given a little bit more detail, a little more understanding as to exactly how this happened. We see that the writers of the Holy Scriptures were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We read, therefore, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So next week, Lord willing, we will return to the Scriptures, to the documents that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, to learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in part two, we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I hope that you'll join us for that next session. Let's pray as we wrap up today. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, that it's powerful, that it's meaningful. We thank you that it was inspired, that it was controlled as it was being developed by you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Thankful that we can rely on it today. We pray that as we continue our study, that your Spirit would continue to minister to us, that your Spirit would connect with our spirits, that you would continue that role of expanding on the truth that we find in your scriptures. Help us to understand them clearly. Help us to live by them. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your holy name. Amen. Well, that's it for today. We trust that you've enjoyed this first lesson on the Holy Spirit, and I hope and pray that you'll be back with us next week. God bless you throughout the week.